Well, I have the privilege this morning to speak on one of the minor prophets, although I think what he has to say is pretty major, and that is the prophet Amos. So if you'd like to get your Bible out and turn to Amos chapter 7, we'll start in verse 10. Lord, would you anoint your word this morning for its intended purpose, to change our hearts, to enable us to be encouraged but also challenged by the message that Amos has to share. We thank you, Lord, that Amos was a nobody, and that really qualifies us. So if anybody here this morning is saying, oh, I could never be like Amos, remind us that we wouldn't want to be like Amos. And yet you called him. You called him from a shepherd field, from bruising figs so that they would ripen. You called him from that place, not to a high pulpit, but you called him into ministry. You called him to take your truth to the nation of Israel and Judah when they were separated, when they were divided, when things were tough and they just were listening to anybody that came along, and they lost sight of you. They stopped listening to you. And Lord, Amos has a word for us today. So would you open our hearts as we receive it and allow your Holy Spirit to apply it to each one of us and to this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Rodney did a great job of explaining the history, but I'll just go over it a little bit before we read it. There were two kingdoms. They were divided: the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah kept Jerusalem, and so everybody thought, oh, we got to go to Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam, who was the king in the north, took it upon himself to actually have people kind of worship him. And so they reached out to God. And this is what God did. He sent a guy that nobody knew. And here's where he talked to him in Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. Not a very comforting message. And Amaziah, the high priest, said to Amos, O seer, O prophet, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. So Amaziah was saying, look, we don't like what you're saying. We don't like what you're talking to us. So why don't you just turn around and go right back to Judah and go tell them they need it. We don't need it. And then Amos answered, and Amos said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I was not a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Pretty tense time here for Amos. And Amos is called to go. See, he lived in Love, Virginia, and God called him to go to Winchester. He called him to go to the northern kingdom, not where he was. So my knees would be shaken. I don't know about yours. To go to the northern kingdom and tell Jeroboam, you're going to die. And there's going to be a people that are going to come and they're going to take you in exile. And everything is going to be upset. The apple cart will be upset. And so you might be sitting back saying, wow, that's some preacher. Amos, he's some preacher. But he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a preacher. He was a farmer. He pulled him off the farm. He said, Doug, leave your farm and go tell Israel. He was from the hill country of southern Judah near Jerusalem. He was a herdsman. And even to make a little bit more money, maybe there were sycamore trees there, and sycamore trees had to somehow be pinched. They had to be bruised in order for the fruit to ripen on the tree. So did you get the picture? God's about to do something, and he calls this guy who's fallen asleep watching his sheep while he's monotonously pinching figs. This is the guy that God called. Amos said, I'm a herdsman and I'm a pincher of sycamore trees. You couldn't get to a lower rung of the bottom of the social ladder. And God says, I'm taking you up. And the word for, but the Lord took me from my flock, it's kind of a forceful word. It's like, God came, grabbed him by the back of the neck, looked at him and said, it's time, son. It's time for you to do what I created you to do. It's time for you to be a prophet to Israel. I don't know about you, but I myself would be shaken in my boots. So he goes north, and the people are used to worshiping in Jerusalem. There's only one place that they identify with. They identify with the temple in Jerusalem. So what would you do if the temple was in Love? Let's say this place. And God sends you to Winchester or even farther north, and there's no temple up there. What would you do? That's a good question. Would you manage somehow to take a ride down here every week? Or would you prophesy where the Lord put you? And that really was Amos's predicament. Except the problem was that Jeroboam didn't want the people leaving to go back to Judah. And so he established two shrines. And similar to what happened on the mountain when the people came down and there was a golden calf there, he had two temples with golden calves in them that they would worship and bow down to the golden calf, but also worship and bow down to Jeroboam. And so Amos is telling us this morning, look, I'm not a prophet. I wasn't thinking about being a prophet. My dad's not a prophet. I'm not coming from a line of prophets. I'm not a professional religious leader. I'm not even serving on any council in the church. I am not part of your court of prophets. So in essence, what he's saying is, I'm a nobody. I have no credentials that you would recognize. And my father was not a prophet. And that's why I love Amos. Because Amos is saying, wow, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody with no notoriety. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. But God feels pretty strongly about this. Because he's grabbing me behind the neck. He took me. And he called me. And he placed me in Israel. God has a way of calling the nobodies. God does not seem to select his servants from the social register or who's who in America. When Jesus began his ministry, he didn't go to Jerusalem Theological Seminary and say to the dean of men, I'd like to have 12 of your top students from this year's graduating class because I'm going to start a religious movement. No. Instead, Jesus went to the village of Capernaum. He saw these fishermen drying their nets, and he said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. They weren't very important people at all. They were nobodies in the kingdom sense of the word. And that's really when God does his best work. About a year ago, there was a vision team. That vision team has done its work, but the work of the vision team was to come together. We used a prayer book called Pray and Go. And the words of the vision team were to pray every day. And we prayed every day. And the Pray and Go was for 35 days. And we extended it. We did it again. We prayed for 70 days. And each one of these prayers was a scripture. And it was based on the Great Commission. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, where do you want us to go? And God said, I'm not asking you to put your best foot forward. I'm not asking you to come together and try to figure out what you want to do. I'm asking you to listen to me. Because if you listen to me, I will tell you where I'm working. I will tell you what to do. And so I really appreciate the vision team because I know day in and day out they were praying. And we came together a couple times and said, we feel a bit uncomfortable. We're not exactly sure what God wants you to do. Keep praying then. Keep praying because if you listen, God will tell you what he wants you to do. And so we began to invite groups to come together in the community. We visited churches. We visited pastors. We visited principals. We visited guidance counselors and teachers. And we came together and said, where is God working? And it was a crystal clear message that 65% of Augusta County students that go to school have either single parent family, a grandparent family, or a great grandparent family, which is increasing as we speak. And so there was a peace about that. Yes, that is where God is calling us to be. And then God began to raise up people. We had no idea what we were doing. But God wasn't calling upon us for our technical abilities because we're just pinchers of sycamore trees. We're looking for what is ripe, what God wants to ripen and bring forth. That's what we are looking at. And then one day the Lord said to Amos, go. And the truth of the matter is that we don't pick God's work. We don't choose God's work. Where God wants us to go, that's where we go. What God wants us to do, that's what we do. At least, that's what Amos discovered. I'd like to take you through this book and show you how God brought this forth to Amos. In chapter 2, it describes the spiritual condition of Israel. And he says in verse 4, I'm bringing judgment on Judah. You know what? If there were only three transgressions that Judah is accomplishing, I would let Judah alone. But for three transgressions, I mean four and more, here's what Judah did. They rejected God's law. They just pushed it aside. They said, God's law is not important. What's important is making us feel comfortable. What's important is what we want. What's important is for God to give us what we want. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, they rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept my statutes, and their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I'm going to send a fire upon Judah, and it's going to devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. And then he says, my judgment is coming upon Israel as well. Listen to what Israel was doing. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go to the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. A man and his father lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So they weren't acting any differently. Israel was not acting any differently. There was no justice in the land. Everybody was kind of out for what they wanted and what they wanted to do. There was idolatry, prostitution in the temple, injustice. And then in chapter 4, we look at what God sent to get their attention. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you didn't return to me. God said, I sent a famine. I sent a famine, and it absolutely did nothing to your attention. Verse 7, he said, I withheld the rain. I brought a drought upon you, and it didn't do anything. He said, I sent among you a pestilence like the plagues. It did absolutely nothing. He said, I took your gardens out. You couldn't raise vegetables, but you still didn't listen. In verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, yet you did not listen. You did not return to me. And so God's question is, what will it take for you to listen? What will it take for you to care and to hear about what I am concerned about? What is it going to take? Look at chapter 5. God inserts a remedy in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5. Here's the remedy. The remedy is mercy. God's mercy. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, seek good, not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. God is saying, here's how I will be merciful to you. You will be merciful. You will seek the good. You will hate evil. You will love good, and you will establish justice. Amos doesn't stay out of the sanctuary. He comes into the sanctuary. Can you picture him coming in here on a Sunday morning in the sanctuary while we're singing hymns, while we're praying, while we're seeking the Lord? And here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 21. He says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and you bring me your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters. Let righteousness like an everlasting stream. God is saying, will you get on the same page with me? If you want mercy, then seek the truth. Seek the good, not evil. Hate evil, love good. And establish justice in your life and in this world. Get on the same page. Ask the question, or the problem with our culture is, the culture asks that question. Who or what is the moral standard? What is the moral objective? It's not government. It's not popular culture. It's not even what you and I want. God's answer is, you have made the moral standard yourself. You have placed yourself in my position. And God says, I am the only one who can take that position. And so this is my favorite passage in Amos. It's Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. This is what God showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? A plumb line has a weight at the end, and it's got a string, and you hold it up, and it will tell you whether or not the wall is straight, whether it's uniform. There is God, and he's standing on a wall, and he got a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line, Lord. And then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That's what the Lord is going to do. Because without a standard, without a plumb line, what happens when you eyeball it? I've done that already. I built a wall one time when I was on a mission project, and I didn't have a plumb line, and I just should have gone and got a piece of string and put a weight at the end of it. But I didn't. I thought, my eye's pretty good. And, oh, my goodness, the wall was like, it was like this far from where it should have been. Without a standard, if you simply eyeball it, without a weight at the end of a string, you will be far from where God wants you to be. And what I understand God to be saying to Amos is, Amos, I myself am the plumb line. I am the plumb line. Your life should be measured up against me, against mine. What is right? What is valuable? Should be aligned with me, with my word. God is saying, I am the standard by which all things must be measured. And I love that. I am the standard by which all things must be measured. Lord, how do I know if I'm exercising justice? If I come to worship every Sunday and I sing you songs, there's the possibility that God may say, like he did to the people of Israel, you missed it. You had an opportunity to live righteously and you didn't take it. Praise God that today we are beginning a week of inviting people who have no homes, nowhere to lay their head, into this church. And they will be sleeping. The men will be sleeping in the fellowship hall, and everyone will be eating there as well. And the women will be sleeping downstairs. And we will have the opportunity to bring food and to bring ourselves to be in relationship, to love them. So whether or not you're going to bring a pot of soup or whether or not you signed up for anything, please feel free. They will spend the night until approximately 7 a.m. in the morning. They'll eat breakfast. They'll get a bag lunch, and then they will be released into the community, and they'll return at 6 p.m. the next evening. And that will go on day after day until next, not this Monday, but the following Monday. And we are privileged to have the opportunity to invite God's people to be here in our midst so that we can build relationships. That's the vision, to build relationships. And that's why we're doing single parent ministry, to build relationships. Why? Because God's taken us by the back of the neck and said, Mountain View, here's where I'm going to place you. I'm going to place you into relationships with single parent families, with children, with those whom I want to love. Build relationships with them. Learn to serve them. And then, above all, just let it be natural to share with them your relationship with Jesus so that they can experience what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus if they don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to do something except bring yourself to me. Open your heart. Let me pinch you. Let me ripen you. And then you go out and you watch me ripen the fruit that I am going to bring, that I am going to bring forth. Our moral standard is God himself. And we don't put ourselves up against that to see how we measure. We put ourselves up against that because we know we don't measure up. And it's only because of God's mercy and his grace in Jesus Christ that we are able to come into his presence and experience his love and his grace and an eternal relationship with him because of his death and resurrection. And so because we have experienced his mercy, we go to be merciful. God will not withhold the rain. He will not withhold the goodness, the mercy, and the grace. As we line ourselves up with his standard, with the standard of his word, and Jesus Christ living in us so that we can do even greater works than Jesus himself has done. So I encourage you to go home and especially read some of these really significant passages from the book of Amos. Let justice roll down like waters, and let God's righteousness be an ever-flowing stream. Behold, there is a plumb line. God is the plumb line. And we have the opportunity to allow him to change us so that he can change others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light in our path. We thank you that you still call nobodies. Nobodies in the world's eyes, but in your eyes, special servants whom you desire to work in and work through. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of responding to your plumb line so that everything we do and everything that we are is in line with who you are. That we don't look to the government for righteousness. We don't look for the stock market for righteousness. We don't look for other people's opinions for righteousness. We look to the only place where there is true righteousness, and that is the one Jesus Christ who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord, for each servant of yours here today. We pray for Mountain View's vision that you have given us. Lord, would you reach down and do what you did with Amos? Would you take us and would you point us where you want us to go so that we can do what you want us to do and we can be a light in this community for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.